Well, please turn with me to the passage we read from 1 Samuel chapter 27. And it's especially the first two verses there that I'd like for us to look at. 1 Samuel 27, verse 1 and 2. Then David said in his heart, "Now I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will despair of seeking me any longer within the borders of Israel, and I shall escape out of his hand." And we're looking at these verses from the lens, from the spectacles of Hebrews chapter 11 and the heroes of faith are mentioned there. And as we've been making our way through that chapter, we've been able to dwell upon the stories of God's people in the Old Testament to see how God was at work in them and what he gave to them, namely faith, and that God would save them, that he would grant faith to them, and that gift is the fulfillment of God's promise to save a people, and he guards his people for salvation with this gift of faith. And when we look at someone like David, well, he is one of the great heroes of faith in the scriptures. He was the a great king for Israel. The Messiah was declared to be his son, that the Son of David would come, and that's the title that Jesus had as the Son of David and as the Messiah, the one that God had promised to his servant David. Remember, even from the passage this morning, when God promised to deliver the people in Judah from the threat of the Assyrians, and God said that he would do it for his own sake and for the sake of his servant David. There are many ways in which David's faith can be seen, many stories that are presented to us in the scriptures which tell us of the faithful works that he did in God's service. But the reason why we look at we're looking at this passage tonight is really to help us to see something more of faith in unexpected ways and what God accomplishes in fulfilling his promise. Because while someone like David is rightly remembered for great works of faith, there were also distresses and troubles along the way. And it's helpful then, I believe, for us to look at one of these and to see how God sustained his servant, even though he was, even while he was going through such a tremendously difficult time. We read in Hebrews chapter 11 there of those who escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong in battle, who conquered enemies, who subdued kingdoms. David spoke of how he also went out to battle lions as well before going out to slay Goliath. He stopped the mouth of a lion. He obtained promises, and it's that obtaining promises that we find here in this account in chapter 27 and what follows. Because David had been promised success. He had been given promises. And one of those promises was that he would be the king of Israel. And at this time, he was anointed to be the king. But Saul was still alive. And Saul was now a threat for David. He was searching for David. He was wanting to put David to death. And that's the experience that David had while God had already given that anointment for him to be the king. He had not yet been installed as king. That wouldn't happen until later on after Saul's death. In the meantime, we find David is fleeing Saul. He is more than concerned about Saul. He is fearing what Saul was going to do to him. He said in his heart, "Now I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul." And this tells us of the distress that he was in. It shows us that while there is success in the Lord's service, it is not plain sailing, far from it. Indeed, there are times such as this when one might say in their own heart something like what David says here, which is contrary to what God has said, because God has anointed him to be the king, and he will be king. But when David is considering the circumstances that are before him, the threat that Saul is to him, he comes to the conclusion that if he is to remain here, then he is going to die at Saul's hand. This is not the only time either that David would speak about the adversity and the troubles of mind that he had in his service to the Lord and in his life. In Psalm 116, it says there, "I believed even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars." All mankind are liars. And that, when he says that, is probably not to be understood as making a doctrinal point about the depravity of man, which Scripture is clear about, that none is righteous and none seeks God and all were guilty of sin. Or rather, this is making a more general point in David's life and the failure that is taking place in him, that he is coming to the conclusion to himself that he cannot trust anybody. John Calvin writes about this. He says, "His mind being perplexed, he inadvertently entangled himself in the snares of Satan and was unable to place his confidence anywhere. The faithful often stagger, and Satan bringing them into a state of deep darkness, the word of God almost forsakes them. Still, they do not abandon their confidence, nor deliberately charge God with falsehood, but rather keep their evil thoughts under restraint." He says it to himself. He says David did not see God during the season of mental darkness. And there are times when God's people are troubled in this way. And that Calvin says, occasionally it happens when they are so troubled that they behold nothing except vanity and falsehood. A little bit perhaps like Elijah. When Elijah had convinced himself that he was the only one who was faithful to God. Until God had to remind him, Elijah, there are actually 7,000 out there who have not bowed the knee to Baal. But maybe I think the scripture tells us about this, for we may at times have the same kind of experience, and we begin to think this about life. And it can be thought that there is no one out there who's trustworthy. And we know that can't work and that can't be right. But the mind can do all sorts of things, and we can deceive ourselves. Again, Calvin says, frequently the faithful thus reason with themselves. There is no trust to be reposed in men. A veil is spread over their eyes, which, preventing them from seeing the light of God, causes them to grovel upon the earth till, being elevated above the heavens, they begin anew to discern the truth of God. And we must never think that we are alone, though that's maybe something that we might think to ourselves. In fact, we are not alone at all, that God has many who are faithful to him, and he has them where he wants them, at the time at which he wants them in as well. Just as we were reading about what God had to say about the king of Assyria, although there are the rejection of Christianity, the rejection of God, yet God is sovereign over all that. And he is his purposes that he is working out. And he is his people in the places where he wants them. And so we can rest in that. Psalm 31, verse 22. David says, I had said in my alarm, I'm cut off from your sight. He also had said in alarm, all mankind are liars. Now he says, I'm cut off from your sight. And that isn't the case. He isn't cut off from God's sight, but that's how he's feeling. And perhaps there are times when you may have shared in that thought or experience. What then? Well, the right thing is to cry out to God. And David says, but you heard the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cried to you for help. These are the experiences that we can have along the way, and along the way to salvation, along the way to glory. These kinds of experiences are not ones that exclude us from salvation, as the scriptures will show us that God is pleased to save by his mercy and his compassion. It's not by any law that is at work in us. It is by his grace, and it is by his mercy to us. It is by faith that he saves. And that is a gift which is from God. Along the way, then, there can be at times the appearance, and we might have all the conviction in the world, that there is no success to be found in serving God as he reveals in his word. I mean, that's what David is saying, in effect, that he has to go, he has to leave Israel, that Saul was going to put him to death. Even though God has already revealed to him what his purposes are. He was anointed as king in 1 Samuel chapter 16. He was installed as king 2 Samuel chapter 2. But here in this intervening time, there are all sorts of doubts and despairs and anxieties that are going on in his mind. And can't there be something parallel that goes on in our minds as well when we live in this time, the time between Christ going into glory and his returning? Or you might think in terms of your own time, if you're a Christian, the time between becoming a Christian and the time between going to heaven. And all the ways in which the mind can almost work against us. And we can convince ourselves that what God has promised is not going to happen, that he is not going to deliver on his promises. But the scriptures speak about these things because God wants us to be aware that doubt and fear and anxiety is common to the Christian experience. It's described in the hymn, "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, when I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fears subside." Because God's people suffer from anxiety and suffer from fear. There's a cry, "God, would you deliver me from these things?" And then, "Death of death and hell's destruction, land me safe in Canaan's side. Songs of praises I will ever give to thee." And there in that picture of Israel entering into the promised land becomes a template then for ourselves and the time that we are in. Not that we are awaiting to go into Canaan, but with faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, awaiting to enter into his glory and the resurrection from the dead. We read then in the letter to the Hebrews that God's people obtained promises and that David obtained promises. He said, "Now I shall perish one day." That's what he thought was going to happen. It seemed like that's what's going to happen. But the scripture tells us that he obtained the promises. And then it's for us to track back, and we have to come to the Word of God to do this, for us to see what is happening. How is it then that when I convince myself that things are not going to work out for good, that things are in fact going to work out for good? It is as we track back to the scriptures and we read what it says about the promise that God makes and what he does with his promise. It tells us in Galatians chapter 3, verse 18, that if the inheritance comes by the law, that is my efforts or by my works or even by what's going on inside my mind, if the inheritance comes that way, it no longer comes by promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Which means then our salvation is rooted in God. And our salvation is accomplished by God. And then Paul goes on to say to the church in Galatia, "Now you brothers like Isaac are children of promise." This is how your salvation has come about. and the salvation that God gives to us by promise is a salvation which is greater than our hearts. It saves the heart. But God is greater than the heart when the heart condemns. Salvation then is brought about by God's promise. When on Wednesday we were looking at Romans chapter 8, and there we were, as we were sitting under God's word and listening just to the many challenges that there are to salvation in this world, yet God's salvation overcomes all of them. And among these challenges are distress. And death and life, whatever life may hold, whatever height or depth in the mind, apart from other heights or depths, there is nothing in all creation able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So what the scriptures show us, and in this instance with David, when he said in his heart, "Now I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul," was that God would carry his servant through that time of distress and anxiety, where he is reasoning to himself things that are contrary to what God's will is. And so it is for Christians today. God carries us. He is He was portrayed, the Lord Jesus was portrayed, especially in the early church, as the shepherd who puts the sheep on his shoulders and he carries the sheep home. He is the one who does it. And all the sheep might be doing all sorts of things, thinking all kinds of things, but the Lord Jesus is the one who carries the sheep home. As David was carried through that time of distress and anxiety to obtain the promise, we can gain confidence that the promise of God doesn't depend upon us. It depends upon him. And it depends upon his promise to save. That's what he was saying, not only in the bringing of salvation through his son, but in giving his son, "I'm doing this." As he would say in the prophet Ezekiel time and again, "I am the Lord and I will do it." So that even if a Christian, even when a Christian falters in God's promises, as David seems to have done here, nonetheless, as a Christian, you are, as Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, by God's power, you're being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. John Owen, who has been one of our guides along the way in our series in Hebrews chapter 11, said this, and with this we conclude. Some of them, as Gideon, Barak, and David, had particular promises of success in what they were called to. And although at first they might be slow in the believing of them, as Gideon was, who insisted on multiplied miraculous signs for the confirmation of his faith, or might be shaken in their minds as unto their accomplishment, through the dangers and difficulties with which they had to conflict, as David was when he said that all men were liars and that he should one day fall by the hand of Saul. Yet in the issue, their faith was victorious and they obtained the promises, as it says in the next verse in Hebrews. On these grounds, they wrought all their great works in faith, whereby they engaged the presence of God with them and his assistance of them, and are therefore a meet example.